Matthew chapter 26. We are going to continue our series from last week and our question, does the Bible really say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And we know the answer to that. And what is the answer? Absolutely, positively, yes. And in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is being betrayed by Judas, and as they come to grab him, many of the young men, one of them grabs a sword. Peter, we know, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, and Jesus heals that, and Jesus kind of gives a rebuke. And look at verse number 53 with it. We'll start 52. 52, it says, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And then in verse number 54, we get a very powerful statement that often gets overlooked. Jesus says this, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" See, as we looked at last week, we began to see that in Genesis chapter 3 is the first declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ, or the seed of a woman, is going to come into the world to be the redeemer of mankind. And we see here that Jesus needed to go to the cross. He was going to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies declaring himself to be the only way to heaven. We looked last week, I gave you, go ahead and go to the next one there, I think. Next two slides, go to the next one. We hit that one right here. I told you we had four biblical reasons that Jesus is the only way. The reason one we looked at last week, man's inability to save himself. The second one was the Old Testament prophecies declare it, Jesus, that this is the only way, and that the New Testament scriptures declare that Jesus is the only way, and the perfection of Jesus Christ himself declares that he is the only way. In man's inability to save himself, we saw several different things. The first thing we saw is man's inability to save himself, the inferiority of man's work. He's unable to do anything that would be profitable unto salvation. Can man in and of himself produce fruit? No. We can do works. I can produce I can't make a fig grow, but I can produce a wax fig, a replica. I can't, in my works, produce something that has life. I produce something that what? Resembles life, is a mimic of life. All of the works that we have in and of ourselves are inferior to God. Not only are our works inferior, our works are infested by sin. Man is unable to save himself because of the infestation of sin. We looked at how we inherited this sin nature from our Father, and we innately act upon that nature. We sin because we are what? Sinners. And we're sinners because we what? Sin. And then we are incurably condemned in ourselves. We looked at Isaiah chapter 64. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot produce anything clean of ourselves. And then we also looked at, in and of ourselves, our worship is perverted. We saw Israel, when Moses went up on the mountain, what happened to their worship? It became perverted. They had Moses create them a golden calf in which they bowed down and said, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto God. And the Pharisees had their false worship, perverting true biblical worship. And so what we saw last week is that man is unable, his inability to save himself. The second reason we're going to look at is the Old Testament prophecies declare Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection to be the only way. Jesus is the only way. The first prophecy we get to look at, go to that next one for me, is the virgin birth. We see in the Old Testament this being declared in Isaiah chapter 7. Yes, we're going to flip through the Word of God this evening. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at chapter 7 and verse number 14, where the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. Now, turn with me over to the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. In chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 34. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel. And the Bible says in verse number 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Here is the statement. Mary is saying, listen, I've never had an intimate relationship with any man. How in the world could I have a child? And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." We see a virgin giving birth or conceiving and then giving birth. And we understand that when the angel visited to Joseph, what did he tell him? That this is a answer to the prophecy in Isaiah. Every person in here has a father, whether you know him or not. Jesus is completely different. He had no earthly father. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, overshadowed her, is what we see. The power of the highest overshadows her, and she conceives that which we understand to be God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament prophecies declare Jesus to be the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin. It's not just the virgin birth. We see the prophecies in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. You should be taking notes, following along. Understanding some things here, because this is where we stand, right? It's one thing for you to say, yes, Jesus is the way. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That is powerful and that is enough. But it is so much of a deeper doctrine than just one verse. We believe doctrines are built line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And here we see the Bible is full of prophetic truth, declaring Jesus to be the Christ. And we see in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 18, God is speaking to Abraham and it says, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." There is a prophecy to Abraham that you notice the wording that in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They shall. That is a future promise. Go with me to Genesis 26. There is a promise to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 in verse number 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Go with me to Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 14. And thy, he speak, God is now speaking to Jacob, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be what? Blessed. Go with me a little bit further, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Let's look at verse number 8. This is Jacob giving the blessing upon his children. And in verse number 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Unto Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, bringing his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eye shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. There is a promise, a prophetic promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah. We also see a prophetic promise to David. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter number 7. In verse number 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Again, there are some prophetic truths that we see here, is that the Messiah, the one who is going to come and redeem Israel and all mankind, would come through a very specific lineage from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau, Judah, not his brethren, David, not his brethren. And we see in Matthew chapter 1, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and Judas his brethren. And we can continue on to verse number 6. And Jesus begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. And we see this lineage. Jesus falls perfectly in the lineage for all of those prophetic promises: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Not everyone falls in there. We get the virgin birth, we get the lineage, we get born in Bethlehem. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Getting to know the Bible a little bit this evening. And Micah in 5, chapter 5, and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who's that speaking of? It's not you and me. Not King Saul. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get this prophetic truth that is a virgin birth, a lineage of Abraham. We see born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 4. Go ahead and turn there. I know you know these verses, but it's good to look at them and read them. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And in verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Again, understanding the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment. But there's also the prophecy of a forerunner coming before. Look with me back again at Micah chapter 3. In Micah chapter 3, in verse number 1, and he says, And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? You know, I think I wrote the wrong one down there. Oh, it's Micah 3. Go to Isaiah. We'll go there instead. Isaiah chapter 40. I can't read. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse number 3, we'll read it, verse number 1. Come ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord, the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. We're looking at judgment. Verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we see in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 10, this is a statement of John the Baptist. It says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. We have the virgin birth, the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. We have born in Bethlehem. There's a forerunner. We see in Isaiah chapter 61 that he is sent to deliver the captives. Go with me there, Isaiah chapter 61. Look with me at verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is in Nazareth, and he is reading in verse number 17 in the book of Isaiah. He says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He specifically went to this passage of scripture. They brought him the entirety of the scroll, of the book of Isaiah, and he opens it up and he purposefully turns to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recoverings in the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. See, Jesus declared himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. Is there anyone else that can say that? No. We see salvation, the prophetic statement that Gentiles will be saved. Go again with me. We've spent a lot of time in Isaiah. We're going to go back one more time to Isaiah 49. Verse number 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God promises salvation to the world, and Jesus comes to bring salvation to the world. We see these good prophetic statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also see the prophecy of his betrayal. Turn with me to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. This is a messianic psalm, which declares and teaches the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In verse number 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. In Zechariah, we won't read it now, but it speaks of the 30 pieces of silver, and it speaks of the potter field. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. You remember Judas received 30 pieces of silver for the betrayal of Jesus, and he was overcome with guilt, and he goes and he tries to give it back, and the priest couldn't put it back in the treasury where it came from because of the price of blood, meaning they put a hit out on Jesus. In verse number 7, they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury the strangers in. Wherefore the field is called the field of blood unto this day. Judas, who is one of the 12, the scripture repeatedly calls the one who would betray him, the one who should betray him. The Bible also tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, we won't read the entirety of Isaiah 53, but it speaks of all of the agony that the Christ must go through, that he would take upon him the stripes of the world. And in Matthew chapter 27, and verse number 35, we see that fulfilled. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. There is no other individual throughout the entirety of history. This is a handful of prophecies. There are over 400 that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophesy of his coming, that he fulfilled. Folks, man's inability to save himself is really just a small aspect as to understanding the reasons that Jesus is the only way, the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus meeting each one of those is a greater testament than we could ever imagine. But it's not just the Old Testament that declares for Jesus to be the only way to heaven. The New Testament also declares Jesus to be the only way to heaven. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We see that the Father declares Jesus to be the only way to heaven. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Was that the declaration of the angel, or was that the declaration of the Father? The angels speak what the Father tells them to speak. And so when the angel comes to Joseph, and he says, listen, Jesus is going to save the people from their sin. Who is declaring Jesus to be the way to heaven? The Father. It wasn't just the Father. Jesus also declared himself to be the only way to heaven. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Passage of scripture. All of you, I'm sure, most of you, many of you, have memorized. It is a great passage of scripture. And you can't find a clear statement by Jesus declaring this thing. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is in response to a question. Jesus says in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to bring you with me. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Look at Thomas's question to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? The way where? To the Father. The way to heaven. The way to the mansion that God has prepared for you. The place that God has prepared for you. The place where Jesus dwells. He says, listen, you know the way. We don't know the way. Yes, you do. I am the way. We see the Father declares Jesus to be the way. We see Jesus declares himself to be the way. And we also see the Holy Spirit declaring Jesus to be the only way. John chapter 3, just go back a little bit. Verse number 5. Interaction with Nicodemus here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and Jesus enters into a discourse with him. And Jesus says in verse number 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, listen, you have to have a spirit birth in order to get into the kingdom of God. And there's some more interaction, there's some more discussion, and then Jesus goes on to explain Nicodemus some things. And he uses some illustrations. And in verse number 14, he illustrates this by explaining when the Jews had rebelled against God and murmured against him, and there were these fiery serpents that they had to create a brazen serpent. And as the serpent was lifted up, whoever would look on it would be what? Healed. And in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how, well, the Holy Spirit says, listen, you need to be born again. How are you born again? Believing in Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's declaring Jesus to be the only way to be born again. That's it. There's no other way. So we see the Father declares it, Jesus declares it, the Holy Spirit declares it, the apostles declare it, Acts chapter 4. Verse number 12, as they're preaching and teaching, they've been arrested and brought into the chamber of the priests where they're being tested on whether or not they believe they're being, or whether or not they should be going into prison, into jail, and they're commanded to do some things. In verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation, before they get there, as they're preaching, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, listen, there's no other name. You will not get to heaven by claiming the name of Abraham. You will not get to heaven by claiming the name of Paul. You will not get to heaven by claiming the name of Judah. There's only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the Father declaring it, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the apostle Paul, and one of my favorite verses in Philippians chapter 2, turn there with me. The Philippians chapter 2 is so powerful, it's so deep, so theological, and yet so applicable. There's so much application, so applicable. Look with me here at verse number 10. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says, listen, it's only in Jesus. See, folks, man's inability to save himself, the Old Testament declares Jesus to be the only way, the New Testament declares Jesus to be the only way. But Jesus himself, just looking at who he is, declares that he is the only way. The first thing we see is Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God. The sinlessness of Christ. Let me ask a question. How many of you sinned today? We've blown it. Not just today, but perpetually. But the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He's complete. Without blemish. Turn with me. We're going to look at several verses here. We'll probably only get two of these, but write them all down. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He says, listen, we don't have a high priest that is so out of touch that he doesn't understand what temptation looks like. Jesus knows temptation. John chapter 4, driven into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, driven into the wilderness. But here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue reading that verse, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The sinlessness of Christ. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 21, we're going to read verse 21 and 22, down through 23, I'm sorry. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guilt found or guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus, sinless. Not only did he live a sinless life, and he was tempted, he was attacked, he suffered persecution, he was reviled, he was lied upon. He had every individual that had authority in Israel against him. But what was his response? I came for the will, to accomplish the will of my Father. And what is that? To give you and I a way to heaven. A way to escape the judgment of sin, the sinlessness of Christ. Then we understand that Jesus is our sacrifice. And so in that, there were some qualifications for the sacrifice. It had to be spotless. And so we see the spotlessness of Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 19. We'll read verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We see that Jesus was able to be our sacrifice because there was no spot found in him. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to stay in Hebrews a little bit over the sacrifice of Christ as well. But look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We see Jesus sinless. We see Jesus spotless. We also see his sacrifice for us. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 23, the Bible says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The animal sacrifices were a picture, but in heaven there had to be something better than the corruptible animals that are here on this earth. And so in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true. They're a picture, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For who? For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Right? The sacrifice is so often in the Old Testament structure of the ceremonial law. He says, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear in the second time without sin unto salvation. He says, listen. In the Old Testament, these things were a picture, and they were a constant yearly thing. But Jesus, being so much better, being perfect, entered one time into the holy place in heaven, and he made sacrifice himself for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 5, we see this line of thinking continue. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. It's like the Father wasn't really interested in all of these ceremonial sacrifices that happened all the time, but God prepared a body born of a virgin in Bethlehem, all those Old Testament prophecies. There is a body prepared by God the Father for the Son to come and to fulfill this promise. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the Old Testament prophecies declare it of Jesus. To do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For who? All. How many times? Once. You see, the sinlessness of Christ, the spotlessness of Christ, and the sacrifice, it was different for you and me, so that we could have eternal redemption one time. This is why I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Because Jesus one time went to the cross. He one time offered eternal redemption. One time for what he says, eternal salvation. And in verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so if you're sanctified, how long are you sanctified? According to that verse, forever. And so we see these things. And then lastly, we see salvation available through Christ. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We could spend a lot more time here, but we are running a little bit over. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How many mediators are there? One. Salvation is only available through who? The one mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 3, and we'll finish with Romans 5. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's normally where we stop, but look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption in who? Christ Jesus. Salvation is only available, I don't know if you're catching on here or not. Salvation is only available through who? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, and we'll be finishing right here. Verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we see that phrase again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When somebody comes up to you and says, is Jesus really the only way? And you're like, well, I know the Bible says something about that. May I tell you, the Bible says a lot about it. We spent 2 hours and I did not exhaust the resources of declaring how Jesus is the only way to heaven. We could spend countless more hours studying and bringing through verse after verse, scripture after scripture. Just imagine taking the time and examining all of the prophetic statements that Jesus fulfilled. See, folks, we are not following cunningly devised fables. We have a Bible that has been proven again and again and again to be authoritative. We have the truths again and again and again that prove themselves. And so if I were to ask you, is Jesus the only way to heaven? What's our answer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Father, thank you again for allowing us this Bible study time where we could get in and look at some of these truths and these things that we see here declaring Jesus to be the only way. Lord, I understand that it was more of a lecture style study looking at scripture, but Father, I really pray that you would take these things and stir the hearts of your people to be excited about who you are. And Father, I think we forget. I think we forget just how blessed we are to have you in our lives, how blessed we are to be in you, hid in you. Father, I pray now that as we have our time of prayer, that you would be honored. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.